Well, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 103. Happy Pentecost Sunday. We've been looking at scriptures in light of God's willingness and power to heal us. And there's a great link for us to understand between forgiveness and healing that we should consider. For in many cases, healing of the heart precedes or at least promotes our physical well-being. In the 103rd Psalm, if you want to turn there with me, or if you just want to sit and listen, that's fine. But in verse 3, well, let's take it from the top. What the heck? Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. He forgives all of our iniquities. There's nothing that we can't be forgiven for. And he heals all of our diseases. Now, back when Psalms was written, perhaps some of these diseases and things that we find today were unheard of, probably because they didn't make up long names for him for everything that was wrong with people. They were simply, you know, he's got the palsy, he's got leprosy or something like that. And now we have these really long names, very impressive and all of that. But God knew all of them. And he knows the ones that they may discover in the future. God still knows all of them. And he heals us through Jesus Christ. We have power and authority to get that healing. So it doesn't matter whether we've heard of the disease or not. For man, we consider certain diseases, we consider certain sicknesses as incurable. But for God, there is nothing that is incurable. Forgiveness is the process of concluding resentment and anger. It's to let go of grudges and bitterness, to pardon and to treat as innocent is one of the definitions of the word that's translated forgiveness. It's to release from the penalty and liability of an offense, the results of which gives peace and it promotes healing. So where does it begin? Well, that's a good question. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, because the scriptures tell us that we are to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead. So our heart is very important to God. That is what God looks upon. But he also tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it comes all the issues of life. So why would we want to consider forgiveness? Because it is forgiveness that brings healing to the heart of a man or a woman, and she is able to guard her heart, he is able to guard his heart and protect his heart, so that he is able to believe God for the things that God so freely gives and makes available to men and women. And it all comes to us by of our believing. Matthew 21:22 tells us, when you pray, believe that you receive and ye shall have them. Well, if our hearts are not in a condition to believe, to receive, then what's going to happen to our prayer? Well, to us, it will not get answered. To God's desire, he would love to answer it, but the reason we're not seeing it is because we're not believing that he's going to give it to us. And if you cannot see it coming to yourself, will you ever be able to utilize it? No, because we did not take care of our heart. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us in verse 14, we'll go there. I'm in chapter 7, that's why I can't see it. So I'll have to go back a page here. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's not that God doesn't want to, but if we won't do it, then we're not believing what he says, that we're to forgive and that there are benefits to it. And if we're not believing what he says, how are we going to receive what he would like to bless us with? If we want to have a free heart, sometimes you say, I want to get this off my chest, or we have terms like that because they bother us. They continue to eat at us. I was reading an article by a gentleman who is a gastronomist, I guess, or gastroenterologist. And he said, our problems are not really what we eat. It's what's eating you is the cause of most of our physical ailments, at least regarding the digestive system. We need to get it off our hearts. But if we're not willing to forgive, then there's nothing that God can do for us because we are failing to believe his promise for us. That's what it means, that God won't forgive you. He can't. He can't allow you, he can't give you the benefit because you're not going to receive it. It's not that he wants to withhold it. You don't believe he will, and now you're handcuffed to the situation. That's what the problem becomes. And these things, some people are handcuffed to the problem for years, for decades, where they're handcuffed to this problem simply because they would not allow themselves to be released from it by simply going to God and asking for forgiveness. I know there's a lot of talk about, you know, you got to go square it up with this person, you have to talk to this person, and that can be beneficial for that person, may even be beneficial for you, but that is not always what is exactly necessary, because what if I go to Bill, who's angry at me about something, and I say, geez, Bill, I'm sorry, and Bill doesn't want to forgive me, now I'm stuck again. The way I get release is I simply go to God, because he's the one that tells me to love my neighbor as myself. He is the one that tells me that I am to be kind, that I am to be tenderhearted, that I am to be giving, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. So that's why I need to go to him, because I have really offended him. And so I go to God for my forgiveness. But if I don't, then I become the prisoner. And it's not a good thing for us to be a prisoner of our own problems. You know, the thing is, forgiveness is a decision of the will by your love for God. And so somebody says, well, I can't forget what he did to me or what she did to me. God doesn't ask us to forgive and forget. He does. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, and, you know, in the bottom of the sea and all of that stuff, and remembers them no more. But he doesn't ask that of us. Probably because we don't have the capability to forget. But he does ask us to love. And forgiveness is not an act of forgetfulness. It is an act of compassion and an act of love. There was a terrible problem within the church at Corinth, and they had some great divisions over it and a lot of different problems. And it was not a particularly thing that most social gatherings would want to even talk about. But I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want to show you what happens and what can happen with unforgiveness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church there, and he has already confronted the situation, but, you know, the people in the church got hurt by it. Obviously, he was hurt by it, and a number of other people. And he says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you." Because Paul had to go in there and kind of tell him, you know, this is not right. That what we're doing and what we're living is not correct. It's improper. And he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." In other words, the majority of the people kind of shied away from this guy, didn't want to talk to this guy. It was not a pleasant thing that he was involved in, and then everybody kind of backed off from him. Verse 7, "So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, and here's the reason why, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Because the man realized when Paul confronted him what he had done and how wrong it was and how it had hurt the church. And now he's embarrassed to even be around the church members. The church members don't want to be around him because what he did was such an embarrassment to them. And so you have this big problem and you have this big division. But the problem is that they didn't want to forgive him, and that individual can get swallowed up over much sorrow, and certainly don't want him to be swallowed up. "Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." Why? Because God wants you to forgive him now. And you need to act on that forgiveness. And as you've been obedient to me in so many other issues of life, as you have been obedient to the scriptures, as you've been in so many other avenues of life, you ought to be obedient to this one also. "For to this end also did I write, that you might know the proof, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. For whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." And here it is. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And the word devices means his scheming methods. Don't allow him to tie you up in it. Don't get yourself so involved that you cannot get yourself out of it. You know, sometimes people get into situations and they just get so bound up in the thing. I think of my mother's jewelry box. She had all of these necklaces and all these little chains and stuff like that. And out of nowhere, she would close that thing and she'd open it and everything would be all knotted together. You know, my job was always get in there and with a tweezer and take the knots out and get all these chains fixed up. But sometimes you get to some that are so just so, you know, you just want to take it and throw it in the garbage because, good gosh, it's such a pain in the neck. It's such a knotted mess to deal with. But then you think of the value of it and you say, okay, I'll go ahead and undo those chains. Not only the value monetarily, but the value they are sentimentally. So I would work on them. Life is like that. There's so many things that are of great value to God and of great value to us. We want to make sure that it doesn't get in such a mess and so entwined and so entangled because we know how our adversary is, that it can lead to really bad things for people. You see, he wanted them to handle the situation. We can't change the past. Things that have happened in the past, we cannot change them, but we certainly can change the way we view them. And respond differently toward them and not be disturbed by it. And it's not just by a false platitude that says, you know, let bygones be bygones. That's just a saying. I'm talking about the truth and what God is saying and what God desires for us, because it hasn't gone by. But by fulfilling the covenant of love with God, we can be extricated from that and we can receive his blessings. Jesus put the law under two commandments. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll spend some more time in Matthew to really see these things. And if we have a habit of being unforgiving, we will become unforgiving to ourselves, because you don't think it's something that should be done. That's why you're doing it. You know, I'm not forgiving so-and-so over here because I think he doesn't deserve it. Well, what about when I don't deserve it? Look at the position I am putting myself in, and that will just tear you apart. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 35, 22:35, there we go. It says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question." His reason is a little bit different. It says, "tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.'" Verse 39, "And the second is like unto it, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" The words "like unto" means equally the same. Together the same, equally united and together the same. In other words, you really can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you cannot love your neighbor as yourself, because they are equal. How do I show my love for God? Well, I could sit in a church, but anybody can sit in a church. You know, I can do all these different things that anybody can do. But he says to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind is to love our neighbors as ourselves. The way I demonstrate my love of God is the way I love my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? Anybody I want to be close to. Simple as that. Love can do for men and women what the law cannot. See, Jesus put all of the laws of the Old Testament under two: to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as I said, they're equally united. They're together the same. That's why love can do for men what the law cannot. The law can convict, but it can't convert. It can condemn, but it can't redeem. And it can punish, but it can't heal. Love can do all of those things. It can convert, it can redeem, and it can heal. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Belgian woman, and in World War II, when she was in a Nazi concentration camp, she wrote a book about it, and she made this quote about forgiveness. And she said, "Forgiveness is to set the prisoner free and realize the prisoner is you." A lot of the entrapment and imprisonments we have devised for ourselves because we have failed to be forgiving. God has given you the keys to the handcuffs and you're free to go. Now, in relationship to healing, because number one, you don't have to be handcuffed to those situations anymore. If that person that I had a problem with or had a problem with me, if they don't wish to get out, there's really nothing I can do. If they want to remain handcuffed to it, all I can do is thank God I have the keys, and whenever they want to get out, I'd be glad to go and unlock them. You know, if it takes my personal going over and saying to the person, I am very sorry for what I did. But I cannot remain handcuffed to those situations and continue to move ahead with my life, and I can't allow myself to be held back because someone else decided they wanted to be unforgiving toward me. There's no reason for that. Now, in relationship to healing, I wanted to show you this record, and that's in Luke chapter 5. If you'll turn with me there. Isn't it great to know that God is so simple and so easy to get along with, and how he really looks out for us and for our hearts? Because we certainly don't want our hearts to be wrong. I've done things wrong and I say, well, that's not my heart. And he wants to assure that it doesn't become my heart by continuing to do the same thing. One of the great indications of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. And I desire to change my life, but I always need an opportunity from God to get out, and he always provides one. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal," the next word is them. Them is a pronoun, and it always relates to the closest associated noun. So now, I also know previous to this, it talks about that there's a group of people that came to get healed and a group of people that came to get ministered. But God wasn't just interested in them. You know who he wanted to heal? The power was present to heal? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Now, the doctors of the law were the researchers. They knew everything about every word and every phrase, and they could cite all these different things. But apparently, they wanted to sit by in criticism rather than sit at his feet and learn something because of their displeasure with Jesus. But anyways, I just think how loving God was, because it says the Lord was present to heal them, and it included all of them, and anyone that wanted it could have gotten it. He would have definitely enjoyed doing that, but I suppose they didn't consider really how sick they were and how sick they allowed their hearts to become, because here was Jesus Christ getting ready to heal somebody, healing a group of people, and particularly this gentleman, this one particular gentleman, and they were opposed to it. They were critical of it. Well, it says, verse 18, "And behold, men which brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him, before Jesus." The palsy is a paralysis, and what this gentleman had was a paralysis. He had a leg. There were bones in the leg. There was muscle surrounding the bones. There was skin over the bones. But that leg could not help him to stand. You know, he had all of the equipment that we normally have in order to stand. But his didn't function, so he could not stand. He could not walk. He had everything that was necessary for standing and walking, but he could not utilize it. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Now, ordinarily, if that were my situation and I had a crowd of people and all of a sudden some guy comes down from the ceiling, I might have gotten upset about it. But Jesus marveled at how much the men that were with him loved him so much that they would do anything to get him before Jesus so he could get healed. I mean, look at the effort they put in. They went, you know, they had to go up on the housetop. First of all, they had to make sure where Jesus was going to be. There was no, you know, 2 weeks before he got there, they didn't have it on the television. Jesus is coming to such and such a place, and he'll be there Thursday night at 9 o'clock to 10, and then he'll have a second showing at, you know, they had to just be so determined. Where is he going to be? When is he going to be there? We have to find this out. How are we going to get him up there? Gosh, we carried him all this way. Now, how in the world are we going to? Let's take him up on the roof. Let's come down through the tiling up in the roof. I mean, these guys were determined their friend was going to get delivered. What a wonderful record. So, they do anything to get him healed. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, or he saw their believing, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You may look at yourself, and there's a thing about faith. The word believing and the word faith are the same Greek. In the Greek, it's the same word, and it can be translated either way. A lot of times, we ministers will use the term believing faith. You need to have believing faith. You have great faith. If you have confessed that Jesus is your Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead, you have incredible faith. I mean, Jesus laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights. His heart did not give one beat in 3 days and three nights. His lungs did not take in one breath of air in 3 days and three nights. His blood had already begun to coagulate in his body. We talk about cellular death. He was already dead. We talk about brain activity death. His brain stopped being active. Jesus wasn't thinking, I'm laying here in a couple of days, God's going to raise me up. He was dead. He was gone. He believed that God was going to raise him up. And that's why he went through that. And you know what? God did. But you have the same believing, if you really think about it, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead, you believe that God could take this body that's been laying there, give it a brand new body and make it alive and make it live eternally. You believe that. So when it comes to your physical healing, what can you not believe for? If you believe that his blood stopped flowing, his blood coagulated right in the veins, and yet he got up from the dead, and you believe that. Maybe you didn't consider all those things when you confessed Jesus as your Lord, and you believed in your heart God raised him from the dead. But you have the believing similar to these men. You've just forgotten. You've forgotten the things that of the scriptures that you have heard and you have believed, even though you never saw them. You have our men and women of great faith. We just don't utilize it as much anymore, I guess. He said unto him, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, oh boy. Apparently, it was sin consciousness that held him back from getting healed, because they got him there and he knew that Jesus was able to heal him. He had seen other people get healed. He knew Jesus had power and ability to heal. The question in his heart was, would he heal me? And his sin consciousness is what really held him captive. Until Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's something. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus said, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, why do you reason these things in your hearts? So where was it coming from? See, they weren't protecting their hearts. They weren't assuring themselves. They hadn't practiced these things. And they allowed their hearts to become hardened and hardened toward this man. Wouldn't you delight to see somebody get healed? But apparently they didn't. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Let me ask you a question. Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk? Well, let's try it out. How about at this side, your sins be forgiven you?
Your sins be forgiven you.
Thank you. And on this side, arise up and walk. Okay, now we'll switch it back. Now you say, arise up and walk.
Arise up and walk.
You say, your sins be forgiven you.
Your sins be forgiven you.
Which was harder to say? One is just as simple as the other. The point was, the man needed to know that he was forgiven. And God, the Lord, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Great opportunity for them to receive deliverance themselves. But one is just as easy as the other. But what the man needed to hear was, your sins be forgiven you. And then he was able to believe the promise, take up your bed, which he wouldn't have been able to do, and take a hike or go ahead on home. Something, isn't it? And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. That's just King James English. They use the word fear to mean respect in King James time in 1511 or 1611 rather, saying, we have seen strange things today. Well, we ought to see strange things all the time. The word strange actually means awesomely amazing. We ought to be seeing them today if we simply take God at his word. But that's what it is. It was sin consciousness that held him back from getting healed, and his heart needed redemption. They knew Jesus could heal him, but would he? And, you know, I'm sure the guy's thinking, I'm no good, I'm a lousy sinner. Yeah, I am too, but God's a great forgiver. So that's what we ought to be thinking about. You may think, oh, I'm not good enough and probably would never be. But first of all, healing is not based on your goodness. It's based on the goodness of God and based on the goodness of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He's our rescuer. He is our Redeemer. And, you know, people say, well, I'm not strong enough as a Christian. Christianity is built on his strength, not yours. So don't worry about that part. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Your heart must be free so that you can believe, and love will lead you to believing him. You might say, I haven't worked hard enough. He has. And I can't forget. Again, forgiveness is not a matter of forgetting. It's a matter of compassion. I'd like you to go to, put a ribbon here, and we'll go to Psalm 78. I did want to show something else to you before we close out. In the 78th Psalm, verse 38, It says, but he, speaking about God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. The words full of compassion, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, the Hebrews have what they call a letter called the waw construction. And what it does is it ties one word to another or one concept to another. In this particular case, the word full and the word compassion are tied together by the waw construct. In other words, the only kind of compassion that God has is full. He has no other way. He is full of compassion. And if he's full of compassion, does he have room for anything else? I mean, he is compassionate toward us, and he loves us, and he is so desirous to do for us. There was a movie out a number of years ago called Indecent Proposal, of all things. It starred Demi Moore and, I think, Woody Harrelson. But there was a statement in that really struck my mind, that they said, the things that two people in love do to each other, they remember. And if they stay together, it's not because they forget, it's because they forgive. It is God's will for us to be as free from sin and sickness and disease as he wants us to be free from sin. The Pharisees and these doctors of the law had an opportunity to be free from the spiritual paralysis that they remained in if they wanted forgiveness for their sins. But they preferred to hang on to the resentment and the dislike for Jesus more than they really wanted to be able to walk for God, but not that man. We'll go back to this once again and close this out in Luke chapter 5. And in verse 26 it says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with respect, saying, we have seen strange things this day. Well, let us see these strange things, and let us continue to see them. What kind of release do you desire? The keys of the handcuffs are in God's outstretched hand. Take them and be released. You may walk to your own house also.